So we're carrying on our series looking at the Ten Commandments, and today we've got to keeping the Sabbath day. Now, I just want to say, if you're new to church, some of the things I'm going to be talking about this morning might seem a little bit strange to you. So if you're new to church and you think, I don't really quite get why people would think that or why he's saying that, don't worry. If you're used to church, you'll probably get some of what I'm saying, because in some ways this is particularly challenging for those who've perhaps become a bit over familiar with the Christian faith. I know when I first became a Christian, the idea of being at church wasn't something I needed to be told. I wanted to be there every week. I was really excited about it. And sometimes it's as we've gone on in our faith that we've become a bit more complacent about it. So if you're new to it and you think, I don't quite get why he's saying this, don't worry, grab me afterwards and I can explain. So we're going through the Ten Commandments, and today is keeping the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11 says this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So what would it look like today to keep the Sabbath day, to say that we're going to keep a Sabbath? Well, probably people have different ideas. So for some, it would be a day playing on computer games. They think, yeah, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I'm going to spend the whole day on my Xbox or PS4 and just not do any work. And I know certainly our son, we never had to encourage him to keep the Sabbath. He struggled with the idea that it was one day in seven and not 7 days in seven, because he thought that was a much better concept of Sabbath, to just keep it all of the time. So some people would say that's keeping the Sabbath, playing on computer games. Other people would say no, it's going to watch a football match. This is Tottenham, who've currently taken over Wembley, because that's the only way they ever get to play at Wembley. And it's true, but there we are. And so some people might say, well, I'm going to keep the Sabbath by, I'm going to go and watch sporting events and have a day off and do that. And that may be what you're into. Or it might be you think, you know what, I'm just going to stay in bed. Well, a very cute picture of a guy with his little baby. I'm just going to stay in bed all day long, and that'll be my way of keeping the Sabbath. Or you might think, no, actually, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to Barton Church, Faversham, which I've got a photo of here. I'm going to go along to Barton Church, Faversham, and really get into worshipping God. And if you haven't been to Faversham, see, it's grown a lot lately. You're missing out. And I'm going to be worshipping God, and that's how I'm going to spend the Sabbath. You see, there are many misunderstandings about this command, probably more about this command than any other, because a lot of the others are fairly transferable. So do not commit murder. That's sort of quite transferable. We'll be coming on to that one, but that doesn't need a lot of complex thought about, well, you know, murder was very different in those days, and we murder people differently today. It's actually quite a straightforward one to carry over. But the Sabbath is a complex one. And so historically in churches, you've had some people who are real Sabbatarians. Now, probably this shows my age a little bit, but some of you will remember going to church and the whole thing was you were not allowed to do certain things because it was Sunday and that was supposed to be the Sabbath. And of course, the ultimate evil was watching television. I mean, it isn't actually, as we'll see, mentioned anywhere in Scripture that you can't watch television. But that would be, don't watch television. That would be a sort of like probably losing salvation type sin, really. It was very serious. And so you'd have these sort of strict Sabbatarians. And people who say, well, yeah, I don't go shopping on a Sunday. That proves I keep the Sabbath. But we need to actually look at what it says, because there are so many misunderstandings. The first thing we need to be very clear on is that none of us keep it as the Old Testament says. And that's one of the things I find a little frustrating. Sorry if I have a slight rant this morning. Just put it down to the broken finger. But it is that we have this thing of people say, oh, I keep the Sabbath. I think, really? Because Exodus 35 verse 3 says, do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So that means no lights, no cooking, and no driving. Because internal combustion engine, it's by burning fuel. If you've got an electric car, you could maybe argue it. But obviously, that's a fairly new invention. So people say to me, oh, I never watch Formula One on a Sunday. And that's not about the Sabbath, that's just they don't like it. But I never watch Formula One on a Sunday, or I never go shopping on a Sunday. But, oh, I do like a good roast. Well, I'm sorry, if you're going to apply the Old Testament, Exodus 35 says you should be eating it raw, or you should have cooked it the previous day and be eating it cold. But you shouldn't be lighting any fire in your dwelling on the Sabbath, if you're going to try and apply it literally. So, of course, it's a nonsense. We don't apply it literally. And what we actually do, or some people do, and if you think I'm having a go at you, I probably am. But come and grab me afterwards, and we'll talk about it. But you can't hit me with my finger. But often what we do is we actually say, I don't like doing those things, so I'll say you can't do them on the Sabbath. So I hate playing golf. I think golf is a pointless game, running around with a little ball trying to put it in a hole. It's not like Formula One where there's a real purpose to it. It's pointless. And I could say, oh, you mustn't play golf on a Sabbath, for no other reason than I'm prejudiced against it. And some people say, oh, mustn't watch television on the Sabbath. That's because they don't like telly. And they just basically use it as an excuse to rule out the things they didn't want to do in the first place. So we need to ask a crucial question. Why was the Sabbath given in the first place? If we're not going to obey it literally, and I'm assuming you're going to go home to cooked food rather than raw or cold food in an unheated house, why do we have Sabbath? Why did God give it? Why is it such a focus in the Old Testament if I'm dismissing it? Because happily I want to make clear I'm not dismissing it. I'm dismissing the way we apply it rather than the concept itself. When we understand why it was given, then we can understand how to apply it today. And what we see in the Bible is it was given for three reasons. I managed to get them all beginning with R: rest, renewal, and relationship. And so what we need to ask ourselves is, how do we apply those Sabbath principles of rest, renewal, and relationship to our lives today? So let's look at them. Firstly, rest. We need to rest. And God has deliberately created us that way so that we know we aren't God. Because the only being in the whole of the universe who doesn't ever need to rest is God himself. Psalm 121, verses 3 to 4. He, that's God, will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God doesn't sleep. God doesn't need to sleep. God has internal, unlimited energy, as it were. He doesn't ever need to rest. But we do. And we were created with the need to rest. Our need to rest is not the result of the fall. That's the damage that came about when the human race broke its relationship with God. Because what we see in Genesis is that the concept of the need to rest was introduced before the fall. In other words, when the human race was still in a perfect relationship with God, they still needed to rest. We are designed to need to rest. That's the way God made us. And part of the reason he did that was so that we know we aren't God. However amazing we might be deluded enough to think we are, we get tired. We need to rest. We need to stop. And it's a powerful reminder to us that we aren't God. So it wasn't caused by sin. And you see, we need to challenge the obsessive busyness of our culture. We live in a culture in the West where overwork and stress is a badge of honour. Actually, it's just stupid. We tend to, people say, oh yeah, I do a 90-hour week and I haven't taken a holiday for 5 years. And look, I'm so stressed I get little arteries popping in my head as I go along the road. We tend to think, oh, that's, well, good on you, man, that's amazing. What we should say is, that's stupid. You weren't created to function like that. That's as clever as walking underwater trying to breathe. It doesn't actually work because that's not how you were created or designed. And so we live in this driven culture that is obsessed with work. And that starts right from school. It may be you're coming up to exams and you've got that sense of, I must revise all the time. Well, don't. Do revise when you're supposed to, by the way. Don't say, oh, Eric's intending to revise. I tried that. It doesn't work. The Holy Spirit doesn't give you the answers I found. You do need to revise. You do need to work, but not obsessively. We need to stop and rest. And we need to challenge that culture. And I know that's not easy. Some of you, maybe you work in environments where your managers, your bosses are looking for that sort of mindset of, yeah, I've worked myself into an early grave. And we need to challenge that and say, no, I was created to need to rest. And I don't care how much pressure there is, I will still stop and rest. So important that we do that. A picture there of a Spitfire. I read this interesting fact the other day. I was reading about the Battle of Britain. And when the Battle of Britain, for those of you who don't know much about history, Battle of Britain, probably one of the key battles in the history of our country in terms of the consequences of it. If we had lost the Battle of Britain, we would have almost certainly been invaded and lost the war. Everything hung on those few months. At the very height of the Battle of Britain, the crucial problem was Britain was short of pilots. Had loads of planes, we could churn them out, but pilots took 2 years to train and we didn't have enough pilots. And yet, Dowding, who was in charge of the fighter command, still insisted that every week, every pilot, obviously not all at the same time, or the Germans would have invaded that day, every pilot took a day off. And he insisted on it. He said, I don't care how the battle is going, I don't care how much pressure we're under, I don't care how short of pilots we are, every week, every pilot will take a day off, and every 3 weeks, he will take 2 days off. And it's interesting, when they sort of reviewed all the statistics and everything else at the end of the battle and after the war, they found that the Germans, who didn't give their pilots any time off, by the end of the battle, they were losing as many planes being crashed on landing by exhausted pilots as they were in the actual battle. And that driving the pilots so hard, as the Luftwaffe had done, with no rest and no break for 4 or 5 months, actually was counterproductive. And they were so tired, they couldn't fly the planes properly. But Dowding, by insisting his pilots took one day off every week, even in the midst of the battle, ensured that the pilots were at their best when they're in the conflict. And for me, it really struck me. I thought, wow, yeah, I think sometimes I've got an important day, but probably not quite on a par with that. And so we need to take seriously the need to rest. I'm aware aircraft enthusiasts among you, I'm sure Neil and a few others already noticed, this is not a Battle of Britain Spitfire. You can tell by the 20mm cannon in the wing that this is a 1943 onwards Spitfire. So I thought I'd just say that before you all jumped on me and said, that's not a Battle of Britain Spitfire because the 8303 Brownings have been replaced by 20mm. It didn't happen until 1943. Absolutely right. I didn't choose the picture. It's a terrible error, but these things happen. So the first thing that we need to understand is the need for rest. God gave us the Sabbath so that we would rest. The second is for renewal. Exodus 31, verses 12 to 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. You see, the other purpose of Sabbath, apart from rest, was to set aside time to worship God and to know him better. God wants us to know him better. He wants us to spend time in his presence and to worship him. Now, sometimes people say to me, oh, but I can do that any time. I don't need to come to church on a Sunday to worship God. I can worship God any time. Yes, but you won't, to be honest. I think hardly anyone, certainly including me, has the self-discipline to consistently keep time in the week to seek God without the sort of fixed focus of gathering together as God's people on a Sunday. I just don't think it happens. That we say we're going to do it, we have good intentions, but it doesn't happen. There's something about the discipline of meeting together as God's people that makes sure we actually do it. And so keeping that sense of Sabbath, not in the literal Sabbath day, but that sense of a day when God's people gather together to worship Him, to come into His presence, to pray, to hear the Bible's message, to sing together, everything else is an important part of it. And we won't do it week by week. It will fizzle out. And if you've ever heard of the cut flower theory, the fact that if you take a flower and you cut it, and stick it in a vase, it will stay quite pretty for a little while because it still has sort of quite a lot of whatever flowers have, sap and stuff in it. It sort of, I didn't do very well in biology. And it sort of stays very pretty. But given time, it will look like this because it's been cut off from the source of nutrient, liquid, whatever plants need in their stems to keep them pretty. It's been cut off from it. It'll look okay for a while, but it won't last. And if we allow ourselves to drift from that discipline of meeting together with God's people, then we become like a cut flower. Initially, we won't feel any effect. We'll think, yeah, I'm still as wonderfully loving and spiritual and everything else as I was when I used to go to church regularly. You're a cut flower. Without that renewing source, you will gradually begin to wilt. You will end up like that. That is what happens when our relationship with God isn't renewed. It may take a while for you to feel the effects, but you will feel the effects. See, if we don't spend time worshipping God, if we don't spend time in God's presence, then neither will we hear from God. James, when he spoke last week, if you missed James's sermon last week, please do listen to it when it's online. There's a slight delay because the guy who does it isn't around at the moment, but when it goes online, do listen to it. And James was making a point last week that if we say we don't feel God's presence, then we actually do need to seek God and to be where God is likely to be able to communicate with us. And when we spend time in God's presence, we not only bring Him our worship, we hear from Him. And we won't hear from Him if we don't actually give time to doing that. See, I wonder if you ever thought how loud God's voice is. I think we tend to imagine God has a really loud voice, don't we? Probably some of us, if we watched too many of those sort of 1950s Christian films, imagine God also has a Southern States of America accent and a sort of very loud, booming voice from the top of the mountain or whatever. And we tend to think, well, God has a loud voice. I'm going to have no problems hearing God. Actually, according to 1 Kings 19, God speaks in a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. And the problem with a gentle whisper is you have to listen for it. Now, if you've ever met those people, there's probably a few in Barton who talk very quietly. You know, those people, I'm probably one of them. And so very, very quiet and withdrawn and barely sort of. And when you do say anything, it's very, very quiet. And if you're in a lot of noise or you're a bit distracted, you don't actually hear what they say. And it gets a bit sort of missed. God often speaks to us in a gentle whisper. And if we are too busy and too caught up in all the rush of life, we're not going to hear that gentle whisper. And it's not for God to speak louder. You might think sometimes with people, well, we should speak a bit louder if they want me to hear them. That's not how it works. We don't say to God, hey, can you speak a bit louder, God, because I'm a bit busy. He wants us to stop and listen for that gentle whisper. We can't do it if we're rushing around. Spending time in God's presence, worshipping Him, hearing from Him, is vital if we're going to be transformed by Him. You see, the Christian faith isn't just about sort of a vague belief in God and we carry on through life and because we've got a vague belief in God, we go to heaven at the end. The Christian life is about a journey that we go on with God. And He leads us and guides us and also works in us to change and transform us. He doesn't want us to stay as we are. He wants to change us and transform us and make us more like Jesus. Change our character, our personality. into a personality that more closely reflects his nature. And that takes time. And that takes time listening to him and waiting on him. The third one. So first one is rest. We simply need to rest. It's important to do that. The second one is renewal. And the third one is relationship. It is not possible to flourish in faith and God's service in isolation. Every illustration of the Christian faith in the New Testament assumes it is in community. You cannot obey any of the commands in the New Testament unless you are in community. The idea of an isolated Christian faith, where you just do your own thing in the week, is completely alien to the New Testament. I would say it's so alien you can't really call it Christianity if that's what you're doing. A sort of, oh, well, I just do my own thing. I don't meet up with anyone. I don't do anything. But I do believe in God. Well, that, as far as the New Testament is concerned, is not Christianity. Because the Bible says we are the body of Christ. And when some are missing, the body is weakened. Ever thought of that? How important each of us are when we meet together. Because together, we are the body of Christ. And if one part of that body isn't there, then actually the whole suffers. I was this morning just trying to tie my shoelaces with one hand. And actually I found it's quite tricky. It's not as easy as I thought it would be. It's a bit of a challenge, really. Because one little bit of my body is inoperative. And you might think, well, I'm not very important. I'm only one of the fingers at Barton. Well, I can tell you, lose one of the fingers and it's really quite tricky. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, we need to be together in order to function as the body of Christ. The early church met together on Sunday because they knew it was important. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, that was the Sunday, we came together to break bread. That's what we call communion. Paul, that's the Apostle Paul, spoke to the people. And because he intended to leave the next day, I love this bit, he kept on talking until midnight. I can identify with Paul. He was a guy who had lots to say. And don't worry, I won't be going on till midnight. But it's certainly a challenge. If we think sermon's a bit too long today, you should have been around then. Admittedly, a few verses further on, Eutychius falls asleep, falls out of the building and kills himself. But he does at least get brought back to life afterwards. It's a bit safer here if you nod off. You won't fall out the window. So actually, our meeting together is really important, and it's not something that we can simply dismiss. Now, I'm going to put a statement up in the moment that might seem a bit controversial. I just want to emphasize, and please hear me on this, it's really important, it is not aimed at people who are struggling. So maybe you're thinking, I'm finding it hard with church at the moment because I'm struggling in my faith. I'm struggling with stuff that's going on in my life. Absolutely, I get that. That is different from what I'm addressing here. So just bear that in mind. Because there's a disturbing trend in Western Christianity that's being seen all across the West, Western Europe and North America, where committed Christians, we're not talking here about fringe people, we're not talking here about the unsaved, where committed Christians are seeing church as an optional extra to be fitted around a busy life. They're not seeing it as a priority. Now, I'm not talking here about people who are struggling, people who are finding faith hard, people who are dealing with doubt or other issues in their lives. That's a whole different ballgame. We're talking here about people who, in essence, can't be bothered. Got a quote here. To say we are too busy for God is insulting, arrogant, short-sighted, selfish, idolatrous, and just plain stupid. Apart from that, it's fine. And I want to just spend a moment, because you could look at that and think, whoa, that's a bit much, Eric. Sean, who does the PowerPoints for me, was saying, really, are you going to say that? That's a bit. But I want to go through each of those words very briefly and just justify them. Because actually, I think that is exactly true. When we say we're too busy for God, all of those things are true. Take the first one, insulting. The creator of the universe wants to spend time with you. The creator of the universe wants to spend time in your presence, in relationship with you, and you're a bit busy. Can you imagine, I'm a fan of Little Mix. Can you imagine if they phoned me up and they said, "Hey, Eric, we've got a concert coming to Canterbury. We'd like to give you free VIP tickets and backstage pass and autographs and everything. It'd be great to hang out with you at Cafe Nero over here. That's where you go. Be really good." And can you imagine if I said to them, "Oh, yeah, to be honest, I'm a bit busy. I've got stuff on. I really can't be bothered." It would be quite insulting, wouldn't it? I wouldn't say that, by the way. But it would be quite insulting. God is the creator of the universe. And we tell him, "Well, we don't have time. A bit too busy, God. Maybe another day." It's incredibly insulting. It's arrogant because it assumes that we can do life better without God than with him. We're actually saying, "Okay, God, I've got this. I've got this life stuff. It's all under control. It's great to know you're there in the background if I need a bit of advice, but I really don't need you, God. I've got life sorted." Incredibly arrogant. It's short-sighted because, of course, that simply isn't true. And we'll then find ourselves in all sorts of difficulty because we've not allowed God to be the one who shapes us and guides us. It's selfish because we're denying the body of Christ, the broader church, the gifts that we would bring. The presence that we would bring, the thing that God has equipped and enabled us to be and to do, we're denying the church those things by not bothering to turn up. We're effectively the broken finger, and we don't really care. It's like my finger saying to me, "Yeah, well, I don't really care you can't do your shoes up in the morning, it's not my problem. I've got my own issues." Well, it has really. I've got my own issues really, I'm not that bothered. And in a sense, that's what we're saying, we are being selfish. It's idolatrous because we're saying that other things in our lives, whether it's our career or our recreational life or our hobbies or our family or whatever, are more important than God. Well, that's idolatry. As soon as we say something else is more important in our lives than God, it's idolatry. And it's just plain stupid. God is God. Remember, I've said this before, but it's absolutely true. Whenever you find yourself disagreeing with God, you're wrong. It's a pretty safe bet. You can disagree with me, and you may well be right. But whenever you find yourself disagreeing with God, you're wrong. Because he has this irritating habit of always being right. It's called omniscience. It's knowing everything. He really does know everything. And he really is never wrong. And so if he says we need him to get through life, he knows what he's talking about. And a sort of slight irony here, without getting judgmental or heavy, because that last statement may have seemed a teensy bit, both of those, but it wasn't meant that way. Let's actively encourage one another to meet together. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that we're going to start, I do know some churches who do this, recording who turns up on a Sunday or not, and then sort of, you know, ringing them on Monday morning to say, "You know, I've noticed you were absent. Do you have a good reason for absence from the gathered congregation?" We're not going to do that. We'd wait till Tuesday. But let's be encouraging one another. Not having a go, not like, "Oh, somebody was missing on Sunday." But let's be saying, "Oh, it's a shame you weren't there. We really need to be together. Let's encourage each other to be there." Let's be warmly, gently encouraging one another to keep meeting together. And let's deliberately try and notice who isn't there. One of the problems we have, because we're a growing church, is that we may not always notice someone isn't there. That's my nightmare. That's why I've worked very hard to try and always identify if people are away. But you know your life group. Look out for your life group on a Sunday. And just see, "Oh, so-and-so's not here from life group. I wonder if they're all right. Wonder why they're not here." Let's be encouraging one another. And finally, an I missed church action list. Okay, let's imagine there are times when you simply can't help missing church on a Sunday. And I totally get that. There are family things you have to go to, and it is not worth your while not being there. I know that my mum doesn't listen to these, that's fine. Some of the things my mother puts on, me not being there isn't an option. I'd pay for it for the whole year if I didn't turn up. And I have to be there. And it may well be you've got other family commitments or genuine reasons why you can't be at church. I totally get that. So what do we do? Do we just say, oh yeah, I missed it, doesn't matter? Or do we have an action list and think, okay, I know I'm going to miss church on Sunday, therefore I will do other things to help compensate. And I've got a few suggestions. You may well have your own ones. This is a very Eric list. You may say, well, I won't do any of those things, but I've got a much better idea. I do this or this. Firstly, make sure you spend some time that week in prayer and Bible study. Now, some of you will say, Eric, from 5 to 6 every morning, I'm in prayer and Bible study. And I'm sure some of you are. But the reality is that many of us allow those regular times to get squeezed out. I work for a church and I find it hard not to let those times get squeezed out. So if you know you've missed church on Sunday, intentionally decide that there will be time you will set aside in the following week to pray, read the Bible and seek God, that you will keep to that. Make sure you're at life group. If you're a regular here, you should be in a life group. Life group is the way in which, as a bigger church, we can really get to know one another, support one another, encourage one another. If you know you can't be there on a Sunday, then make sure you're at life group so you've got that encouragement and time with other people. Listen to the sermon or any sermon online. One of the incredible blessings of modern technology is that we can listen to amazing stuff from all around the world. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, but it was you preaching, Eric. I really didn't want to listen to that. Well, that's fine. We've got a whole back catalogue of James and Ozzy's sermons on the website. You can listen to those. Or there's loads of amazing stuff from churches around the world. But we need to be making that word intentionality again. We need to be intentionally thinking, okay, I've missed it. I will catch up either listening online or listening to something else online, but I will make sure I'm getting that. You might say, oh, hang on a minute, Eric, you've fallen into the old trap here. Church is just about Sundays. No, I reject that idea. People say, church is not just about Sundays. And I absolutely agree. Church is not just about Sundays. We spent a whole time a few years ago doing front lines that we're Christians Monday to Saturday as well as on a Sunday. All of that stuff's absolutely true. Church is not just about Sundays. But without regular encouragement and challenge and meeting with God, the rest simply will not happen. It's the cut flower principle. It simply won't happen. You can't do church Monday to Saturday if you haven't actually spent time with each other on a Sunday, or its equivalent if you can't make the Sunday. Because you could say, is my family life all about eating food? Our family quite like food. Is our family life all about eating food? Absolutely not. But take food away and see what impact it has on our family. Because I'm not always the patient, loving, jolly, caring person I am if I've been denied food. I apparently become a little irritable and things aren't quite as they were. The two are connected. If I don't have regular input of food, I can't remain my normal, charming self within our family. If we're not getting that regular input of spiritual food, we will not be able to be effective for God Monday to Saturday on our front line. And finally, in reality, we shouldn't need encouraging to meet with God. I think when you've been a Christian for a while, you can lose sight of just how incredible this is, that God wants us in his presence. God wants to hear from us. God wants us to worship him. God wants to speak to us. That is incredible. We shouldn't need encouraging, but I know we're all human and we all have those times where we think, oh, it just feels like effort. We need to push through that and keep seeking God and keep coming into his presence and growing in that relationship with him, because that is what we were created for. That's our whole purpose that we were created for. Shall we pray? Lord, we are overwhelmed when we take a moment to think about the fact that you want to come into our presence, that you want to know us, that you want to be in a relationship with us, that you want to speak to us. Lord, forgive us, particularly those of us who have been Christians for a long time. Forgive us when we've become complacent and blasé about this. Forgive us when we've allowed the busyness of life to squeeze out these things. And Lord, renew in us that longing, that desire to know you above all else, so that we delight to spend time in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.